So when our scripture reading for today starts out with that phrase that Laurie called to our attention, after Jesus had spoken these words, that's our cue to find out what has gone on before this reading. And of course, we want to know what has been going on, what words, and to whom. And there's a great deal that can be said and has been said and preached about and written about what has gone on in the Gospel of John just before the passage that Laurie just read. But I should tell you at the outset of this sermon that I am not going to spend much time about talking about what Jesus had been saying to his disciples before this, except to try to give you some context that I hope will help us hear and appreciate a powerful thing that's being said to us in this passage that we just heard. So briefly, in the four chapters that are previous to this reading for today, the gospel writer says that Jesus has had a long, long talk with his disciples, and it is during the last hours of his life. And this may well have occurred in what we call the Last Supper. Scholars have called this the last discourse of Jesus with his disciples, because there's quite a list of topics and sayings that Jesus is covering one last time. Now, there are a couple of ways of hearing this, I think, and we should probably consider them both. One is that this is a recounting of what Jesus was saying that night to his disciples, like any concerned, maybe even anxious teacher and leader would be, taking one more occasion to shore up what he has taught and what he hopes to high heaven they have come to understand about being his disciples. He will be leaving them, and they must carry on in discipleship in his name. And Jesus wants them to be as prepared, as steady, as solid in love and purpose as they can be. Another way of reading this long discourse of Jesus' commandment to love and the warnings of the trials and tribulations that are sure to befall his disciples is that it was all written down some years later, when the gospel writer was recollecting what Jesus said on that last night and preserving it for our growing, emerging church. You can sustain an oral tradition when the group is small and close and pretty much of the same generation. But with a church that was in those years following Jesus' death and resurrection going global, at least around the Mediterranean at that point, and facing all sorts of new challenges and decisions, those disciples needed the benefit of the written word. And the Gospel of John was part of the effort from Jesus of getting what Jesus had said down in writing. Actually, there's a third way of considering what the gospel writer conveys of Jesus' parting words. And that's how they come to us now, how they speak to our hearts and minds of what discipleship still means for us, how we are to follow Jesus, what it means to be the Church of Jesus Christ in the time we're now living. And that's what I want to get into this morning. but just one more dive into the scripture from John and the passage we just heard. This passage is really a striking shift in tone and intent from all the commandments and admonitions, the symbolic acts and stories, all the words that the Gospel of John, Jesus said up to this point in speaking with his disciples in that long last discourse. And the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible from which our passage today was read has it summed up in a headline: Jesus prays for his disciples. That probably sounds ordinary enough. Jesus has reminded his disciples of all sorts of matter in regarding his teachings, warned them of opposition and stumbling blocks and trials they can hardly imagine. Of course, Jesus prays for them. They'll need all the help they can get. But scholars recognize that this prayer for his disciples is not just a petition to God on behalf of fallible, needy, somehow inadequate believers. This prayer is rather a proclamation of the unity of disciples with God in and through Jesus, who is himself one with God, whom Jesus reveals and glorifies. And his disciples are part of the glory. Full of the life and love of Jesus, and made strong and able for ministry in his name. And he gives thanks for them. He prays for them and for us who come after them and are also ourselves called to be united with Jesus Christ in continuing discipleship. This is not something to brag about. It's humbly to believe in our calling, to live and act with confidence in love and hope, in unity with God and each other. This is what Jesus prays in thanksgiving for his disciples and for us. Anyone who tried to reach our service last Sunday morning knows what confusion and frustration there was as we tried to sign into Zoom together so that we might worship together. Here we were at the mercy of a technology that has allowed us to have some semblance of community once a week, and yet can seemingly, and for no reason, can pull the plug on the whole thing. All we could get was a few voices and only a video of our individual selves. And I can't tell you how many times I signed out and closed out and signed in again, rechecked the password number, all to no avail. Probably happened to some of you too. But I came to realize that all the while there were these calm voices coming over the audio, seeking to analyze the problem, offering suggestions, looking for information, looking for an alternative, and finally inviting us to call a number on our phones to at least hear the worship, if not see one another. It's not going to work, I said to myself. But it was surprisingly effective as an alternative, and we, some of us anyway, manage to pray and sing. And our guest preacher, calling in from Cleveland, offered us a sermon that touched our hearts and minds. And I thought later that it was probably not unlike many times in the history of the church, from the very earliest days to throughout the ages, when our very existence has hung by a thread and has sometimes been dashed and even destroyed. And believing people have persisted faithfully, calmly, determinedly, with grit and passion and creativity to survive and to carry on the ministry of Jesus Christ. In this time of pandemic, Jesus prays for us. Not only in compassion for all our suffering and the illness and the disappointment and frustration of these times, Jesus, the healer and the redeemer, prays for us in all our living and dying during these days. But his prayers also join us to those who are making heroic efforts in science and medicine and public health to treat and to cure us. His prayers connect us to those bold enough and wise enough to make the hard decisions of governance to try to find the best practices to cope and to help us not just as individuals, but as communities, as the state, as a nation, as a world, to be safer, to heal and survive and learn how to go on living. Jesus prays for us and for all the graduating high school and college young people who didn't get to graduate as they thought they would, and whose lives about what's next may seem stalled, on hold, more uncertain than anyone ever thought possible. I watched on TV the virtual graduations for historically Black colleges and for high school seniors that took place a week ago. And I came away marveling at the energy and creativity and determination that was being channeled and displayed. And with you, I've listened to some of the joys and concerns expressed by young people and their parents in this church about what their future may hold. And probably like many of you too, I've heard the disappointments of my own grandchildren in the transitions of their own lives, which seem maybe to be stymied at the moment, but to which they bring such hope and resolve to find a way. I admit that these are privileged young people who have already garnered the benefits of education that they can put to new use. But it's also a time when our attention is being drawn anew to the great inequalities of our American life and the great need for justice in healthcare and workers' rights and pay and care for the elderly and for those who are homeless and hungry. Jesus prays for those who have suffered more than we have and calls for our unity with them and a renewed commitment and determination to care for them all during this pandemic and after this pandemic. Jesus prays for the church, for us in this church. His prayer gives thanks for his disciples and for us, and summons us to enact the love and the unity with each other that are the expressions of his own oneness with God. So in closing, I want to presume to spell out a couple of concrete suggestions of actions for us as a congregation in this time of pandemic and social distancing. My first suggestion, you might say it's a plea. Reach out this week to some of the members and friends of this congregation whom you haven't seen or heard from lately, or maybe for a long time, or somebody who may just come to your mind for some reason. Give them a call. See how they're doing. Show them that you care, that we care. The fabric of church life in general is very strained and fragile these days. We are a community that isn't getting together. We saw how easily the plug could be pulled on us last week. It showed that we are resilient, but also how vulnerable we are. So I urge you to do something about the others who aren't connecting via Zoom or in any other way. Give them a call. And my second suggestion, and I'll admit it too, is a plea. Our new interim pastor, the Reverend Deborah Packard, is coming next week. I know we'll all welcome her. That's a given in this congregation. We're good at being gracious and friendly, and we are frankly glad to have a pastor who will be working full time and providing some continuity again. But do more than be gracious. Support the ministry that we're asking her to develop and lead with us. Show up regularly on Zoom and in person when some kinds of other configurations of our life together can be developed. Be there, be here. Respond to her calls to you. She will be reaching out in letters, postings, however she manages to be in touch. And she may have to be in quarantine for a while. But we want her to be in touch with everyone, however she manages to pull that off. And we all need to be responsive. When she asks, join her in various efforts and endeavors. We're not asking her to be the church instead of us, but to lead us in being the church. So support her in developing new ways and ideas about doing things. We are in a time of crisis that is not like anything else we've ever seen before. We can't do things simply the way we've always done them. So cheer her on about being creative and be creative and open to change with her yourself. Good people, followers of Jesus Christ in the year 2020, Jesus prays for us. He does so because he knows that we have, with God's help, what it takes to be disciples in this perilous time. Amen.